chapter 12. Turn there with me for just a minute. Thank you, brother. Genesis chapter 12. While you turn there, I want to remind us of a psalm that I'm pretty sure everyone here is, most of you here are familiar with. It's Psalm 127. It's a psalm that we often go to, particularly when we start talking about the home and the relationships therein. The first two verses, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." As far back as Genesis chapter 2, when God created man and woman and he purposefully put them together, he created the home. He created the family relationship. He created the marriage relationship when he said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Psalm 148 is a psalm that the writer is really just talking about how everything that has ever been created, from things to living things to men to women, old, young, everything that's been created by God has a purpose. And that purpose is to fulfill the role that God has intended for each thing or for each person to have. And by fulfilling that given role, not any other roles, but that given role, that brings praise and glory to God. And tonight I want to begin to look at some lessons pertaining to the home. It is going to be a series about the home, but it's not going to be a series that we're going to do every single week. Just periodically coming back and hitting on some of these relationships, some of these roles. For some of these things, it's going to take more than one lesson to maybe address, but just periodically come tonight. But I want to spend some time tonight beginning with leadership within the home. And simply ask everyone what kind of leadership is being reflected within your homes. One of the reasons why I think this is a great place to start, as I was telling someone earlier, is that because that's where God always started. We'll talk about more in just a moment, but every single time he addressed his people, even though there's a lot of different things going on with the people, God always started with the leadership. And so I just thought it would be fitting if in this series of lessons, if we would also start with the leadership. And I want to ask everyone what kind of leadership is being reflected in our homes. And I said everyone because of two things. Number one, Ken was right. He read between the lines, and tonight it's mostly about the husbands. And so obviously, because we're talking about leadership in the home, and that's, as we'll see tonight, the role that's been given us by God, this is going to be a lesson primarily for the husbands to sit here along with myself and evaluate what kind of leadership is being reflected in our homes. But the other reason I said everyone is because for all of our wives, and we're going to talk about that role later on, one of the purpose God gave the woman was to be a helpmeet. Someone to supply the need and strength in areas that we as men lack. And so I want to ask you too, what kind of leadership is being reflected in your home? Because you're a part of that. You're a part of that in helping us men be who God wants us to be. And oftentimes you see a different side than maybe we see. And so as we go through these things, the question for you as well is, what kind of leadership is being reflected in your home? So that as the end, we'll talk about how to encourage us men, particularly in that as well. So before we go any further, let's bow in prayer and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we know that, as we've already sang about tonight and our brother prayed about even just a moment ago, that you have all things, you are all things, you are the ultimate authority in everything that we do. We recognize you as the creator of all things and including us. And as such, you are deserving of all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. And everything that we do under this sun, everything we do in this life, we understand should be by your authority. And you have chosen to reveal it to us through your word. You have chosen to reveal it to us through men and women of old who communicated with you, lived and breathed just as we did. That we can learn these kinds of lessons and the ways that the relationship should look like, some positive examples and also so many examples that are not the way that you would have us to be. And as we look to you for our source of authority and for our guidance, we want to imitate you. We want to imitate the love that you have for us to others. We want to imitate all the characteristics that define who you are and our relationship with you. And as our brother just read for us and expounded upon, that particularly this marriage relationship, the home that you have established by your design and by your authority in the beginning, that has been modeled after even Christ and the church. And as we, particularly as husbands this evening, listen to these things and see them from your word, that we will be honest and open with ourselves, that we will always be examining our lives and how we are leading or how we are not leading. And we will seek to lead the kind of lives individually, that we will lead our spouses, we will lead our children, and even lead others in a way that would glorify you, truly fulfilling the purpose that you would have for us. And when we are not leading as we should, we pray for the wives that you have blessed us with and the purpose that you have given them to be a helpmeet to us, to help us see areas of change that would better glorify you, be more in tune with what you would have us to do, how you would have us to lead, so that they can fulfill the role you have given them as well. And all things we just sang about, we pray that in our homes you are glorified in all that we do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So again, starting with leadership, to me, is an appropriate place to start, because a lot of times, again, if you read particularly through the prophets, there would be a lot of issues going on with the people, and they were issues that had to be dealt with. They were things that the people were doing, roles that they had as individuals and as a nation that they were not fulfilling. And so when God would come to Israel through the prophets to speak, he would most of the time, not every time, but almost all, he would start with the leadership. And yes, he would address the entire nation, but he would often address the leadership first, because most of the time, the reason why the people were doing what they were doing was because either A, the leadership was leading them to doing that, either enabling that through their own behavior, or maybe even encouraging that behavior, or because of their lack of leadership, they were allowing things to go on. Because they didn't want to really get involved, they desired their esteem, their respect, and they would allow these things to go on. And so God would always begin with the leadership and really start there before addressing the rest of the nation. And again, I simply want to begin by asking all of us men particularly, what kind of leadership are we reflecting in our homes? If you're not married yet, this lesson is still important to you. To all of our younger men who are not yet married, this is important for you, because before you ever get married, this is another opportunity just to learn what kind of leadership should you be reflecting once you enter into that relationship. And I think most, if not all of us who are husbands, as we go through this and we identify some different kinds of leadership, I think most, if not all of us, will be able to look back on our leadership over the years in our homes. And we will see how we have struggled with these kinds of things. Maybe not to the extreme that we'll present tonight. Maybe not just one. Maybe they'll overlap, but I just want you to know, before I start beating you all up, as I think somebody said this morning, I want you to know I'm with you. This is some things that I've looked back on my life, even in the 12 years we've been married, 12 and a half, sorry, honey, 12 and a half. Things that I see that I've struggled with. Sometimes they overlap, things that we can always be increasing on. And so sometimes I think the leadership that's reflected and projected in our lives is what I have labeled as freelance leadership. Now, I realize that it almost seems like an oxymoron if you think about it, because leadership has to do with leading people. Freelance is all about doing everything by yourself, but here's essentially what I mean by it. I'm talking about particularly I think when we're young and young men marry and right away out the gate, right in the beginning of marriage, it's really someone who's more focused on just doing their own thing. Yes, they're married, and yes, they have their relationship at home, but everything about their marriage, everything about their relationship really revolves around them, their schedule, their likes, their dislikes, what they want to do, and there's really no give anywhere else. This man is just going to go do exactly what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and if the wife wants to tag along because she's interested, great. If she doesn't, well, fine. I'll be home when I get home. And sometimes you're like, as they say, ships passing in the night, really just concerned about themselves. And I mentioned Genesis chapter 12 because I just reminded of that, those few times in Abraham's life where, at least for a few moments, twice, he kind of seemed like saving his own hide was more important to him than Sarah. I mean, he loved his wife, but you remember when they go to Egypt, and as they come into Egypt, he's faced with this dilemma. She's beautiful, she's desirable, and he's scared that when I get into Egypt, they're going to see that, and they're going to look at me, and they're just going to kill me because they want you. And so remember, he says, when we get there, I want you to say, verse 13, that, well, you're my sister, so that it will go well for me and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, is it really about her or is it about him? it's mostly about him. And so she goes and they take her. The princes of Egypt talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh likes her. They take her, and of course, thankfully, the Lord steps in and says, wrong idea. No, no, we're not doing that. Genesis chapter 20, he does it again with Abimelech. Same thing. He's afraid that as he's going about his business, he's increasing in number and his entourage. He's afraid that he's going to be killed because they're going to want Sarah. And so again, lie and say, she's my sister. You say, you're my sister. And Abimelech takes her. And I know that when we read this, it seems like, you know, she walks in the house and 5 minutes later, the Lord steps in and she comes back out. But I'd suggest to you more time. I don't know how much time, but more time than that went by. It's almost like I see Sarah thinking this is a horrible plan, but Abraham's like, I don't care. I'm worried about my own life. And she goes and she stays with these people, maybe for days. Abraham's just off collecting stuff from these men because, oh, we'll give you more sheep and cattle and all this other stuff. And he's just going about business like it's every day. He's more concerned about himself. And of course, God thankfully steps in on both occasions and says, no. Husbands that are so really not used to this idea of having to spend time with the wife at home to be about the business of the home. Maybe the wife is at home keeping the home. She's desiring that companionship and that relationship that God has designed for them to have. But because everything revolves around the husband and his schedule and what he wants to do when he wants to do it. It's really more about freelance. Thus, the marriage relationship and what's being reflected is not true love and true companionship. It's just really all about him. What about at times when you're trying to, I think husbands fall into this, when we see God's design for the marriage and we like to sometimes find ourselves spending more time talking about our spouse's role and what they're required to do than our own. And sometimes we have this picture of what we think it's supposed to look like, and maybe it doesn't look like that, and so I'm going to make it look like that. And I labeled it as reflecting tyranny. Essentially, you have a tyrant who runs his home. You have a husband who really seeks to rule his home by force. He knows what the roles of everyone else is, and so he's going to make everyone step in line and do their thing. He micromanages everything, demanding that he have the final and the supreme say-so in everything. He essentially rules with an iron fist, and he demands submission from the wife and children. And any questioning of his decisions or disagreement is a direct threat to his authority. Sounds a lot like a man who, what was known about him was that he was brutish, that he was foolish, was what his name actually meant in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We know that because of Abigail. The only reason we have the story of Abigail is because she had a husband who responds to David with threats and insults. And even when she meets David and she falls on the grace or on the ground and on her face and she says, listen, don't, verse 25, let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal as his name is, so is he. His name is, or Nabal is his name and folly is with him, but I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Not only does she have to make up for, and we have spent lessons on lessons talking about Abigail and what she had to deal with. This man who he was just known for being kind of a tyrant. He was just very badly behaved, very rude, and his dealings with everyone else, and that overflowed even to people he didn't know. David doesn't respond well to the man's behavior. And the emotional side of me gets that. The earthly emotional side of me gets that. Men who lead their homes that way and treat their wives and children that way, I'd like to pick a fight. And then in those days when Everett tried to lead his home essentially the same way, and if you were to see me doing that, I bet you'd want to pick a fight with me too, wouldn't you? But that's not the right answer. See, Abigail had to step in and remind David that even though she understands why he's mad, that's not the godly response. That's not the appropriate response. She has to step in, and even though all these things are true, his response was to basically be patient and let it go and let the Lord handle it all. You ever find yourself maybe reflecting leadership again because you're so, you know what you want it to look like, even maybe what God wants it to look like, but you don't know how to other to do it, just to kind of forceful your way? And you take this whole submitting to your husbands and being subject to your husbands, and let's not even go talk about the calling him Lord. And first, we are going to talk about that next week, by the way. But instead of encouraging the wife to do that and showing the wife how to do that and leading in such a way that enables the wife to do that, we seek to do that by force. Demanding that it be done. Lastly, well, not really lastly, but then there's what I call reflecting apathy. Leadership that reflects apathy is essentially not really leadership at all. It's this is really a husband who, for a variety of reasons, is just not really comfortable leading. Maybe he's not interesting in really leading, and so he leaves the true leading mostly up to the woman. And sometimes we can talk about, and we will in future lessons, we'll talk about how sometimes the struggle for women is to take that charge as Eve sought to do. But see, sometimes I think women take on that role of leading simply because the husband won't. The husband's not interested in leading. Maybe he doesn't think he's good enough at it. Maybe he's just not, he don't know how, or and he just doesn't want to. And so maybe when it comes to the finances, he just leaves that up to the wife. Let her handle it, let her organize it, let her execute it, because she can just make all those decisions and I have to basically ask her. That's not the man leading, is it? And maybe you would say, well, maybe the husband's not really good at it. Well, why can't, but instead of stepping up and saying, well, I'm going to lead my home in one of these main pillar areas in a marriage relationship and striving to do better, it's easier if I just be apathetic, don't really care, and just let the wife do what she wants to do. When it comes to the discipline of children, you sometimes, again, because maybe you don't know how to, maybe because I'm not interested, I don't want to. When it comes to disciplining the children, oftentimes husbands find themselves just being apathetic in that, I'm just going to let the wife handle the children, and after all, she's home with them all day long, and when it comes to disciplining them, the husband really doesn't get involved, and instead of maybe the husband, when he is home, spending enough time with his children to instructively teach them, and correctively if need be, so that while he is away, they respect and honor their mother and obey their mother. Being involved in the discipline, because you're going to lead in that. Just when in any of the things of the home, he leaves it up to the wife to handle, to organize, and to execute. Now, I know that we have that phrase, happy wife, happy life. I 100% agree. I am always happy when my wife is happy. While that is a true statement, I think the way that often we use that, though, is a pitiful excuse for poor leadership. This kind of leadership really isn't leading, because in reality it just winds up being the husband just submitting to whatever makes the wife happy and whatever she wants. I thought about Genesis chapter 3. I don't know how y'all read this, but I'll share with you how I read it. I see the man who was given the instruction that they will not eat of that tree. And yes, Eve and Adam did not know good and evil in the sense of full enlightenment, but they did understand right and wrong. Eve knew, because she told Satan, I can eat these trees, and to eat of that one would be wrong. So at least at a basic elementary principle, she understands right and wrong. But you notice, but after Satan gets done talking to her in verse 6, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to her eyes, that the tree was also to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I don't know how much of the conversation Adam was there for between her and Satan, but the way I read that passage is that whenever she decides and she processes and she rationalizes and she deceives herself and she decides it's time to take some of this fruit because that's what's for supper tonight, and she takes a bite, Adam's sitting right there watching her. And when she gets done, she gives some to him who's with her, and she gives some and he eats. Because at the end of the day, it was all what she wanted. Whatever she wanted, she's the one that saw that it was good for the food and good for the eyes and the delight to make one, desire to be make one wise. Because she wanted that, he said, fine, baby, you can have whatever you want. In 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon is towards the end, presumed towards the end of his life, and he has many far more wives than he ought to have anyways, not to mention these were foreign wives. And it says that he clung to these women in love. And at the end of those verses that I mentioned there, it says whatever these wives want to do in regards to worship, whatever high places they want to build, Solomon would do it for them simply because they asked. He was so enthralled with these women and making them happy that whatever they wanted to do, you go ahead and you go do it. And he let them lead, and they turned his heart away from the Lord, just as the Lord had said he would. We'll talk about this in future lessons. I realize that one of the struggles for women and the home relationship is submission, in that sometimes you can do a better job. And I realize there are some times when women take advantage, and there are some times that they lead because they want to lead. But I'd also suggest to you husbands that I think a lot of times the wives wind up leading in these areas simply because we as husbands aren't. And we can't let the kids lead, because it'd be Oreos and Coke for supper every single night. But because we don't lead, they have to lead. And that creates a precedent, which creates this system to where that just becomes the problem. And then I would suggest to you, you come to Romans chapter 5, and Paul is going to talk about who did sin enter into this world through. He never says Eve's name in that passage, does he? He says it came in through Adam. I'm not saying that everything that happens is ultimately the man's fault, as someone even beforehand told me tonight. But at the end of the day, leadership is given to the man. Adam failed to lead because he was apathetic. Sometimes that describes us. I would suggest to you that to some degree, I think all of us husbands, if we're honest with ourselves, we can look back at times in our marriages, and I can see all three of these things in my life. I can see at times in my life where it was, especially right when I got married, it was still all about what I wanted to do and just having fun and all my friends. And this whole deal of having to stay home and play, you know, do that relationship, that was a struggle at first. There were times that obviously things weren't going my way, and I thought, well, I'll fix this. I'll put my foot down. That didn't work out very well either. And then there are some times where, you know, it's easier just to sit back and just let go, and whatever makes everybody happy, just be apathetic, and I could just care less. As long as everybody's happy, I'm happy. And that's not leadership either. Sometimes these things overlap each other, and you find yourself doing one with one area of your relationship, another one with another one. We struggle. I think we just struggle. We struggle because we determine we know how to make things happen God's way. Thankfully, we've not only been shown what a godly relationship looks like, but we've also been told how it is that we're to achieve it. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. And this kind of leadership is reflective leadership that's supposed to characterize Christ-centered leadership, as in Christ and the church. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, he's already spent time talking about walking in love. Even before you get to verse 22, that whole, from verse 15 onwards, it talks about looking carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And he talks about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember that? And that is a list. And the very end of the list, verse 21, the very end of that list, how to walk in love and be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul says, well, let me show you what that looks like. Let me show you what some of these relationships and these roles look like. Yes, you have verse 22 and 23, and we're going to get to that. I promise we're going to get that in another lesson. But notice verse 24 with me. Verse 24 says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I know we joke. Sometimes that's a passage we as husbands like to maybe boast upon. Sometimes when you find yourselves being the more tyranny, reflecting tyranny, that's one you want to stand on because you're going to demand that your wife be in submission, right? And after all, it says that. She's to be in subjection to everything. And so sometimes maybe we use that to embolden our stance. Maybe we use that to put our foot down. I would suggest that is not what that passage for is at all. That passage should not, that verse should not embolden us as husbands. That should humble us as husbands. You ever process how much the church depends upon, is defined by, dependent fully on Christ? And everything that we do, we look to Christ for the example. And everything that we do to be who we are as God's people, to be holy, chosen, royal race, as we talked about this morning, everything we do is dependent upon the leadership that we have from Christ. Am I right? So the reason why that verse humbles us men, or it should, instead of embolden us, is because I just want you to process that for a second. Your marriage, as God has given us our roles, them their roles, and He has created this union for a purpose. And all everything that He's created, remember Psalm 148, is supposed to glorify God. Whether or not that marriage union glorifies God and achieves that purpose, at the end of the day, rests upon my leadership. It depends on my leadership. It looks to my leadership. It is in submission to my leadership. That is their role. My role is to lead. That's humbling. And it's also scary. Verse 25, it says that it reflects true love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now, I could just stop right there and just say, okay, I'm going to give you 10 minutes, I'm going to sit down and hush, and you spend the next 10 minutes contemplating how much Christ loves the church, and then I'll get back up and finish, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it defines it for us, though. Love is going to outlast any of the greatest spiritual gifts that they were all bragging about because it's the greatest. And so he defines it for you. You want to love your wife as Christ loved the church? He defined love is patient. When I lead my spouse and my family, I do so constantly with patience. It's kind. It's not harsh. It's not brutish like Nabal. It's not a tyrant. I'm kind, even when things aren't going like I think they ought to go. It is not envy or boast. I'm not going around boasting about my role and the authority in my role. I'm not boasting about any of that. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way, which is a little interesting, being that they're to be in submission to us and we have to lead the home, yet we do so with the spirit of, I'm not insisting on my own way for the sake of insisting on my own way. And it's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. He says it reflects true love. And that's some of the as I reflect back, that's one of the things that, again, sometimes we're trying to get our marriage relationship to look like what we know it should look like. And so we go about it our own way, and especially like we're going to demand things. And it doesn't work. And even if you demand it, even if you forcefully make your spouse submit to this or submit to that, that's not doing it out of love. And I would suggest they're not doing it out of love. You know, Seth ain't here tonight, so he ain't here, is he? He's not here. He did the same short talk twice about Michelle baking him the cake. Remember that? Everybody remember that? We all get that. The point is, it's kind of like after a really long, hard day, doing whatever it is I do. You know, the nights where you go and you tuck all the kids into bed, which is a process, and you get them fed first, and in bed, and bathe, and all that. You get them all tucked in, you go plop down in your recliner, and you either open your book, or you turn your TV on, and Belinda walks in with, usually it's a Coke, sometimes sweet tea, and some dessert she hid from the kids, because they would have devoured it. She hands it to me, just because. See, that's what we appreciate, right? That's what makes us, that's why it's from love. Now, if I told her from my recliner, get up and go fix me a sandwich and bring me a glass of sweet tea in an unloving way, simply because I'm going to exercise my right of authority, she'd probably still do it because she's that woman. But to me, that reminds me of how God is the creator of all things, and he could tell every single one of us, I'm going to be a tyrant ruler, I'm the creator, and I'm going to be harsh, and I'm going to demand that you do everything. He doesn't. What brings God glory is the fact that he is the creator, and he could be demanding, but he's not. He is better glorified that we serve him and worship him out of love by choice than by being demanded to. Does that make sense? And so because it's out of love, that is also sacrificial love. You go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Daily sacrificing of ourselves for our spouses. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not just in the same way that Christ approached the church and says, listen, I'm going to die daily. I'm going to be the ultimate sacrifice for. I'm going to sacrifice whatever it is. And folks and gentlemen, this is not. How, I think a lot of times we just equate that to, well, I have to be willing to sacrifice my life. If anyone breaks into my home at night, I'm willing to die for. Which I guess that's why I sleep on the side of the bed that's always by the door. It's either because I'm going to help protect her, or I'm just going to be the first one to go. I can't ever figure that out. But one way or another, that's sacrificial love. That comes by love, sure. But sacrificial love is love that I'm sacrificing everything else too. Sometimes it's sacrificing time. Sometimes it's sacrificing wants. Sometimes it's sacrificing things I'd like to go buy, but I'm going to let them. Maybe it's just all kinds of different. Everything about our character is sacrificing for them, selfless and humble, as Philippians chapter 2 describes Christ. And all that is based upon as it reflects God's word. Verse 26 says that he gives himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2 talks about not straying from that gospel that we heard, the pure sense of the word. If we're going to lead as God wants us to lead, and my leadership is going to reflect Christ centered, that has to be fully 100% based upon this. Men, you want your wives to appreciate your leadership, to respect your leadership, and ultimately to fulfill the role of God and submit to your leadership. They need to see that your leadership is reflecting this, not lip service to this and then something completely different at home. Because they're the first ones, even before your children, they are the first ones that can tell, even before you may think they can tell, that what you may be professing at church or professing at work, or professing even to themselves, and then what you are doing, they'll be the first ones to be able to tell if things aren't lined up as they ought to be. Leadership has to be focused on this, as Christ was for the church. And that reflects purpose. Why do all of that? Well, he says in verse 27, all of this is so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh. Hey, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we're members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the purpose. What if Christ didn't lead the church according to God's will? It wouldn't be the church. Not the one that God designed. And so I'd suggest to you tonight, if I don't lead in such a way that reflects Christ, my marriage isn't based upon Christ. And I'm married before God, but that relationship is not what God intended for it to be, and it's not what it should be. Unless I reflect Christ. You know, one of the things that we do together as a church is that we constantly ask ourselves, are we following His leadership? And to answer that question, we simply just look to God's Word, and we simply establish what would be holy and also what would not be holy, and we avoid those things. With that in mind, I'd suggest that as husbands, we reflect Christ's character and His example. Meaning that Christ constantly talked to his Father, focusing on him being glorified and focusing on his will, so that while on earth, Christ could reflect that, point people to God, and fulfill his purpose, fulfilling God's will. I'd encourage you to be open and honest enough to test yourself in these areas. We all struggle with giving ourselves the best light. And I think the biggest danger we face is that we look at all these things and we say they hit close to home, but then we go home and we convince ourselves that, nope, I'm good. And we fail to see the need for change. So I have a challenge for you. Go home and ask your spouse. And because your spouses are here, at least most of them are here, they know the context. And go home and ask your spouse. When you have time, when you actually have time to have this conversation, go home and ask your spouse. Are there any areas of your leadership that you need to focus on and give more attention to? No, wives, this is not your opportunity to sandblast your husband just to get back at him or to take advantage of the preacher's challenge. And also remember that there's more lessons to come in this series, of which I'll be extremely gentle. But it is an opportunity to, in a respectful way, respecting your husband, help your husband lead the way God wants him to lead, even if that requires saying some very difficult things. And so as we conclude our worship tonight, we want to thank you for your kind attention and studying together. We have all have things to be growing and maturing in, and we want to do that together and encourage one another, and we want to strengthen one another. And this is one of those areas that we all share in common. And so maybe tonight you realize that your leadership has not been what it needs to be. that there's not harmony, as we sang about before the sermon, in the home. There's not those things in your home. I would suggest, as we sing this song, pray about that. Again, I challenge you to go home and, as a married couple, talk about that objectively, kindly, patiently. And of course, if you would like to have us pray with you or pray for you, encourage you, talk further about these things, and to help you, I know our shepherds are standing by to talk to you, and I'd be willing to help as well. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.